my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. Lord, are my strength, my shield. You alone does my strength. My friend and you're my brother, my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a thief. I want you more than the others, so much more than. My spirit, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. I want you more than gold or silver. Can't satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my touch my spirit. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship. Let's sing that last verse again. I want you more than gold or silver. Can't satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. Hallelujah. You alone are my strength, my alone, my spirit. You alone, that's my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You feel that way this morning, saints? You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. If we come in this morning longing to worship Him, I believe that He will be satisfied, and I believe you will be satisfied. Aren't you glad for that privilege this morning to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's sing that song, He Knows My Name. Amen. We're real acquainted this morning, saints. He knows us. Amen, and we know Him. I have a Maker. He formed my heart. Even more time began, my life was in His hand. Hallelujah. I have a Father. He calls me His own. He never leaves, no matter where I go. His name this morning. Let's give Him a good hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Praise His name this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, we worship You today. Magnify Your name. Let's sing that song. I worship You, Almighty God. Amen. This is what I want to do. I like that chorus. Amen. You want to worship Him this morning? Anybody out there? Amen. I thought for a minute you'd left. Amen. Let's sing it this morning. I worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You. I worship You, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to be. I give You praise, for You are my righteousness. I worship You, Almighty. Sing it again now. Worship Almighty God. There is none like You. There is none like You. I worship You, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to be. I give You praise. Oh Lord, we praise You today. For You are my righteousness. I worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You. Praise the Lord. There is none like Him this morning. He's our all in all. He's all we need this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song. before we change order this service, the lily of the valley. I'm glad for that lily this morning, that friend that we have. Amen. Let's sing it to him this morning. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything. He's the fairest of 10,000 in my soul. The lily of the valley, in the Lord I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble my stay. He tells me every care on him. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 2,000 to my soul. He wrote, he has taken, and all my sorrow for. In temptation my strong and mighty tire. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his side. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempts me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the Lord. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 2,000 in my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me. While I live, I take them to his blessed will. Oh, all the fire about me, that you now believe, with his manner he, my hungry soul shall feel. In sweeping up to glory to see the blessed day, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 in my soul. One more time. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. Oh, all the fire about me, I'm nothing now. With his manner he, my hungry soul shall be. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of light shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 2,000 to my soul. Give him another good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise his name this morning. You can be seated for a little bit. We're going to take our prayer request this morning. First of all, we want to welcome all of our visitors today. We want to welcome our visitors, James and Carmen Bennett from South Africa. Glad to have them with us this morning. They're a long ways from home, but they are here visiting this morning. Glad to have them. Also, those visiting by way of internet, glad to have you with us this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We want to remember, please pray for, I don't know what that name is, Toshi, his sister Tina, I believe, I'm not sure. Toshi. Okay, and Andy Watson. He had a stroke on Wednesday. He also has a blood clot in his brain. That's from Sister Tina. I'm sorry I couldn't pronounce the name right, but Let's remember this request this morning. God would meet that need there. Also, we want to remember the Swaffords. They're not here this morning. Also, the Whitlocks are in Virginia waiting their arrival of a first grandchild, I believe it is. Want to remember them. Want to remember Sister Fulcher this morning. She needs our prayers. Amen. And Sister Becky, she needs our prayers also. She's having a problem with her neck. And so we just remember that this morning. I know that's not good when you have your neck where you can't move it. Praise the Lord. Let's stand this morning. And amen. I'll ask Brother Billy if he'd come this morning and say, play something softly this morning. Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request today that's about an uplifted hand. Amen. Brother Billy.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house. Pray that you would meet the needs of your people according to your divine will. Anoint the minister as he brings forth the word. Draw us closer to you. Reveal yourself to us in a special way today, we pray. Bless those that need a touch from you and a closer walk. Whatever the need is for each individual life, Lord, you know it more than anyone else. Just pray that you would have your divine will and way in the service today. And we give this day to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. Lydia Clayville's coming to play on her harp this morning. So if she would just get ready and come on this morning. Let's sing that little chorus, Open Our Eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. While they're getting ready there, I'll make these announcements. The children's choir will have practice at 3:30 in the Sunday school room. So let's remember that. So Sister Anna, this children's choir practice at 3:30 this evening. Also, Brother Stephen's Sunday school will be at 3:45 in the fellowship hall. So remember that announcement also. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. We'll just go ahead and let her. I believe she's ready. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Wasn't that beautiful? Amen, Sister Lydia. Appreciate that instrumental this morning. Very beautiful. Amen. Brother Keith's going to sing for us this time.
You know, all through our walk, we have trials and we have battles. Some are worse than others, and sometimes we just wonder why that it happens the way it does. And we don't really know till maybe a few years down the road, you look back and you say, wow, Lord, you really used that experience to mold me. But one thing I can say is, Father, along, we'll know all about it. Tempted and tried, we're all afraid to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, oh, they're never molested, though they're in the wrong. But Father alone will know all about it. Oh, Father alone will understand why. So cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine, for we'll understand it all by and by. Oh, we'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Oh, Father alone will understand why. So cheer up, my brother, live in the sun. For we'll understand it all by and by. Oh, by and by, Lord, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we overcome, then we'll understand it better by and by. So Father alone will know all about it. Oh, Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. Oh, we'll understand it all by and by. Yes, we'll understand it all by and by.
Thank you, Brother Keith. Amen. Appreciate that song this morning. Let's stand as our ushers come to receive the offering this morning. Amen. Let's sing that song, Majesty, this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Andy, if you would pray over the offering this morning.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, come this morning, Lord, to adore you.
Yes, praise your name.
Hallelujah. Receive.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Show your glory in your life this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Majesty, oh, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we praise You this morning. Oh, majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His and the praise. Worship Him this morning. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Sing that chorus again. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify.
His majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Heavenly Father, we give You this day as an offering, Lord. We offer it up to You and say, Lord, just take our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, Lord. We just give ourselves to You completely and ask that You would just come and speak to us, Lord, out of the abundance of Your Word. And Lord, You've done great things. You've reserved great things for the last day. And so we just depend upon Your presence, Lord, and Your quickening power, Lord, to make the Word real to us and to make it personal. And Lord, to inspire us in such a way that we could be doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. But Lord, we believe we are the active participants today in all that's taking place. And so, Lord, You brought us to this hour. I pray that You would empower us and speak to every heart. And we just want to say, Lord, that we love You today. And we thank You, Lord, for all You still are to us. Lord, be the healer today that people need. And I ask, Lord, that You would minister to those that are here and those that are not with us today. We commit them into Your hands, Lord, and perhaps those who are listening today. We ask Your blessing upon them. Father God, we just pray as we approach Your Word this morning that You would forgive us of any sin and any offense, Lord. Anything that may be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we would not want to be guilty of something and not confess it and place it under the blood of Christ today. So Lord, just have Your way, we pray. And Lord, move among us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. Let me just do a couple of real quick announcements, and then we're going to have the choir come and sing this morning. So, musicians, if you'll hang on this morning, and you want to bring up our screen there this morning, that would be great. We welcome all of you here this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's certainly good to have all of you here today among us, and we miss those of you that were not able to be here last night for the dinner, but for those of you that were here, it was a wonderful event, a wonderful time, and we appreciate all the effort that goes into that every year, and it was just a blessing to be there, so we appreciate that very much. Good to have the Bennetts here from South Africa, good to have the Reynolds here from Arizona, and each and every one that's visiting. We appreciate that very much. Good to have Brother John Harwell back from Africa, representing HBT over there, and did a great job. Brother John's going to give us just a little testimony this evening and update us on his trip over there, and we appreciate that. We have a couple of folks also who I don't think I'd mentioned. Brother Jaron is not here today, right? He's on call. And so we miss Brother Jaron when he's not here as well. We have a couple of birthdays today that we want to mention. December 4th is Adelaide Franklin's birthday out in Arizona. Joel and Crystal Johnson, December 7th is their anniversary, right? How many years, Sister Crystal? 27 years. Wonderful. Josh and Kristen Godwin have an anniversary on December, had an anniversary on the 10th, right? Had an anniversary on the 10th. How many years? 2 years. God bless you both. December 14th was Sister Hannah Witt. What's today? Today is Sister Kim's birthday, right? That makes it the 16th of December, right? So December 14th, Sister Hannah Whitlock had a birthday up in Virginia waiting for her first niece to come along. God bless you, Sister Hannah. Sister Kim Ward's birthday today. God bless you, Sister Kim. You are a blessing to all of us, and we appreciate you very much. Andy and Jessica Coffey have an anniversary tomorrow, right? God bless you both. How many years? 19 years. Wonderful. We appreciate you both. Ben McCafferty's birthday, December 21st. God bless you, Brother Ben. We appreciate you. And Lucas Walter's birthday, his birthday as well on the 21st, same day. And may God richly bless all of you. Now, let's have our choir come on, if you don't mind, and we'll have them sing a song. They just sang for us last night and blessed us, and it was, I thought, worth repeating again. Brother John, you're going to sing for us this morning as well? So right after the choir sings, Brother John is going to sing for us as well. How many are glad to be in the house of God today? Amen. Amen. It is a wonderful thing, a really wonderful thing to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But I think it's even more wonderful to worship Him in this season in spirit and in truth, because we worship with a real understanding of what really is going on. When the world views it another way, we view it with an understanding, and that's a wonderful thing. Brother John's going to sing for us this morning.
Fire this morning, brother. I'll just use this. This one picks up my guitar, my voice. I really miss being at the dinner last night, but I know you had a wonderful time, and we always regret when we can't fellowship with the body of Christ. I want to do a song this morning. This one I wrote a while back, just thinking about the time of Christmas. But Christmas always looks forward to, the greatest Christmas songs look forward to Christ's death and resurrection.
Yeah.
And when he was hanging on the cross, Scripture says that the earth shook and the sun darkened. And I think mainly in tribute to just the fact that the Word of God, the very Logos that upholds and fills all things, is the reason we can say that He's, in Him, we have our being and we live and we move.
Yep.
And the very creative power of God that created the stars and the worlds in the very beginning of the universe, became incarnate in a little baby, and a man that grew up and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put him to death, his creation felt it. The sun darkened, the earth shook. He's the one that upholds all of it. And so it just sort of struck me and wrote this song. It's called The Maker of the Stars.
One star shines the brightest on this very special night. Joseph lifts the baby up to see its brilliant light. Candles, each glory of its own. The stars sing out together like the morning they were known. Their ancient fires burning in remembrance of the joy as he cast them brightly shining through the darkness of the void. Mary smiles and wonders just how high she holds a tiny baby to her heart. Unthinkable love. He's the maker of the stars.
Maker of the stars. Set your fire in me and let it burn. From a baby in a manger to a man upon the cross, when he cried, "It is finished," all creation felt the loss. And as the soldier pierced him, the earth recoiled in pain, and the sun refused to shine upon the kindler of his flame. Oh, day star, are you weeping? You've watched over him so long, and now you're powerless to save him from dying all alone. There's nothing you can do but to turn and face the dark as the earth shakes with the last beat of his heart. Unthinkable love. He's the maker of stars. Maker of the stars, set your fire in me and let it burn, burn, burn so bright this Christmas time, and let it shine that all might see. The maker of the stars, of the stars.
Thank you, Brother John. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Let's take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go to Luke, the second chapter, Luke chapter 2. We'd like to read a little portion of Scripture here that's very familiar to us and very fitting in this season that we find ourselves. Before we read this morning, let me give you a prayer request here for Brother Josh Godwin's aunt. She is currently undergoing dialysis treatment to help her kidney function, after she suffered a perforated bowel on Monday evening. And they had to do significant surgery there. And after the surgery, things turned septic. And she's fighting the infection. So they had to keep her sedated to help with the pain and also help with the healing, begin the healing process. And so she still certainly has a lot to overcome and certainly needs prayer. So if you don't mind remembering that, Josh, you'll let the family know that we will be praying for her and looking for a good outcome. I'd like to title this morning, The Interruption of the Messiah. And in Luke chapter 2, I'd like to read just one verse here that is very familiar to us. And then I want you to keep your Bible open as we look at this a little more thoroughly. Verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them, the shepherds, into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Go back to verse 8 if you don't mind. And I'd like to just preface the scripture reading here. And this morning you are going to need your Bible because we're going to look at a number of scriptures together. because I want to look at this in the scripture and kind of let you think about this. And there are sermons that that we bring that sometimes, you know, get people maybe happy, and then there's other ones that make us come to the altar, and then there's some that make us just go home and think. And this is probably one of those, but I'm not here to tell the Holy Spirit what to do. Whatever he wants to do is certainly fine with me. And I know that, and just let me kind of say this and talk about this elephant in the room, that since Christ was born, controversy has been associated with his birth, right? There was a lot of people in his day when he was born didn't really believe the story about the birth of Christ. We're still there. There are some people that don't come to church because they're afraid the word Christmas might be mentioned. There are other people that, you know, go hog wild the other way. And I'd like to say this at the outset. You may say, well, Brother Barry, do you believe in Christmas or do you not believe in Christmas? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely. Do we believe in the excesses the way the world celebrates it? Absolutely not. Do we believe that if there was no Christmas, there would be no resurrection? Absolutely. So yes, I believe in it and I don't believe in it. So having said that, let me just say that there are, I believe, a lot of family preferences and a lot of family decisions that are made about something like Christmas and celebrating. Just like individual families will celebrate Thanksgiving a certain way. They have traditions. We all, as families, we all have traditions. In Easter, you know, you go from different parts of the world and you find, you know, great differentiation in terms of how people celebrate events like that. And Brother Branham had his own family ways and traditions and so forth and how he celebrated certain things. So it's not my role at all. It's not my job and my purpose at all to say to anybody how they should celebrate certain events that happen in the year. It is my job, though, to give you the full counsel of God and let you see from the Scripture how things at least are presented there. And with the help of the Lord, you know, it helps individuals understand a little bit about how we should conduct ourselves. Because, after all, that is the goal, isn't it? Whatever we do, we want to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever we do, we want to have God's blessing on it, right? Whatever we do, in whatever season of the year, and whatever action we take, we want to have God's blessing upon it. And so, as we look at this, and I want you, again, I want you to study some of this, and I'm going to, I guess, talk about it in a kind of a unique way when we use this word interruption. And maybe going back to verse 8 here in Luke chapter 2, and this is the story of the birth of Christ. And when I first gave my heart to the Lord, it was December 23rd, 1979, and it was right in the season where coming out of the Catholic tradition, Catholic Christmas meant something very specific in our family and in our home and in our years of growing up. It meant something very specific. And so coming into the faith and giving my heart to the Lord, it was really quite a moving experience for me to read the scriptures with a new understanding. And if you like, with light on the word that I'd never seen before. And it really affected my heart. It really affected things and how I understood, about the birth of Christ and the way that we should respond during that season. And so in Luke chapter 2, Luke, having the perfect understanding that he did, he makes these statements here in verse 8 in telling the story. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But what's being described here is that there were a group of angels that broke into time. They came out of eternity, and they broke into time with this tremendous announcement that the Messiah, the one long awaited by Israel, was now actually going to be seen on the earth. He was going to appear on the earth. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." This is the first indication that this king, this Messiah, is going to come in a way that you're not expecting. This is the first indication now that the fulfillment of Scripture is going to happen in a very unusual way. This is going to be what it looks like, folks. You never would have guessed this, but this is what it looks like. You're going to go and see a baby. And the baby is going to be born in a very humble setting. And it'll be surrounded by animals. And it'll be something that the world really will not ever kind of grasp. There's only a handful of people on the earth now that are going to be witnesses of this, and you are the ones that God chose. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host singing and praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Nobody fell asleep during that service. We interrupt this beautiful night to announce to you the birth of the Messiah, long awaited, the Savior of the world, the one who was announced in Eden and the one whom every prophet talked about, the one who is now become the personification or the flesh part of all of these prophecies through the years. We interrupt this evening now to bring this event to you. Now, there's a lot of people in the world who, having gone through 400 years, 400 years is a long time since any prophet, Malachi, had spoken. And this gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament lingered on. And a lot of things must have carried on in the same fashion, Saturday after Saturday, because that's when they had church. And all of the traditions and all of the momentum that they had, being the kind of people that they were, and they did things over and over again and had traditions. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of that time, having only John the Baptist to warn them that something was coming, God interrupts everybody and comes to the world. God interrupts everybody and says, "I'm here." To the people on earth in that day, it must have been quite a shock, really, for even people to suggest that this could be possible. That in our day, in our time, something like this could be possible. God is not afraid to interrupt things that people get established. God is not afraid to kind of knock on your door in the middle of the night. God is not afraid to get your attention at unusual times and in unusual ways. And certainly he did on this day. Even though John the Baptist had warned the people that there is one coming, and the strange events with Zechariah in the temple and his wife and conceiving in a late age and all the other strange things that happen, strange phenomena. But I doubt, and let's give the people of that day a break, I doubt that there was a lot of people who would have put all of that together. John the Baptist and Zechariah and Elizabeth conceiving and all of the other prophecies that were coming to pass in that time. If somebody would have been able to kind of look at it, put it all on the board and say, "Wow, now I see it. There definitely is going to be a baby born that is going to be Christ the Lord who's going to save the world from their sins." Let's give the people of that day a break. There's probably nobody who would have pieced all of that together and said, "Yes, this is exactly what's happening now. We've got to figure it out." But God doesn't wait for our understanding to allow prophecy to be fulfilled. I said God doesn't wait for our understanding. God fulfills his word in its season. And then by God's grace, he gives us an understanding of what he's done. So God doesn't wait for us to try to prefigure it out. God's got a plan and God's got a way of getting it all done. And I want you to notice that the point, especially in the first part of this today, this morning, and we're going to carry it on this evening, but in a slightly different way. The children of Israel, the people who Christ came to, because he came unto his own, but his own received him not, they certainly were, at best, they certainly were forewarned. They certainly were told in advance that this was going to happen, right? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Unto us. Not unto the world, but unto us. This is the people of God. This is the people that the Scriptures were given to. These are the people who were descendants of Abraham and the people of the covenant. These were the people of the book. Unto us a child is given. And unto us this King shall come. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. This is what's going to be done. You can see why, and I get it, you can see why people would have assumed that if Jesus really was that person of the king that Isaiah spoke about, then therefore his government or his governing of the nation of Israel would increase and there would be an order or an establishment of his judgment in the earth. You could see why people would assume that if he really was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that somehow or another he would exercise enough power to throw the Romans out and establish Israel back as it was in the days of David and Solomon when it was a great kingdom and central in the world. You could see, I get it, especially looking at the prophecy and looking at things taking place. When you look at the great things that are said about this Messiah coming, you could see why people would assume that this is the way it's going to be. We don't understand the child part because we've never seen God, number one, but we've never seen God as a child. We've never seen God manifest himself as a child. Prior to the birth of Christ, who ever saw God manifest himself as a child? Nobody. Nobody had ever thought of God as a child. They always thought of God. The image of God they had was God above us, God on Mount Sinai, right? The great thundering God. The God who is able to create the stars and the moon and the earth, as Brother John sang, and the God who is able to open the Red Seas, and the God who is able to raise the dead and defeat armies by himself by throwing stones at disobedient soldiers. That's the image of the God, the perception of the God they have. And so now this verse that says, unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given, this is somehow strange and must have been somehow strange to the people of God for the first 4,000 years of existence on the earth. But they somehow anticipated that when he would come, there would be an increase in his government. And therefore, things would arise, the wrongs would be corrected, and everything would come back into an order that they anticipated would be just like the days of David and Solomon. Let's give those people a break. Because nobody had ever seen this before. We have the advantage, right? We have the advantage of hindsight to look back and say, aha! I know what Isaiah meant, right? We have that advantage. Our challenge is not to look back there and try to understand that. Our challenge is to stand today and understand what God's doing right in our time. That's our challenge, right? One of the greatest gifts that God ever gave to the world was Jesus Christ, Brother Branham said, in the deity of Jesus Christ. This is a great sermon, almost something that Brother Branham, the way he teaches in this sermon is almost ahead of his time. Is he says so many great things. And he says, we know that plumb back even in the Genesis, it was prophesied the woman's seed would bruise the serpent's head, promising this child, Christ Jesus, the Messiah. And most every prophet wrote in the Bible, spoke of his first and second advent when he would come to the world. Then Brother Branham makes this statement, which we find consistent all the way through his preaching. He said, Jesus comes three times. He come the first time to redeem his church, and that was on Calvary's cross, right? Second time he comes is to receive his church, which is in our day. And then the third time he comes is with his church. How many can say amen? Brother Branham doesn't change that. This is in the 40s here, but Brother Branham doesn't change this at all. And then he says, everything in the Bible travels in trinities, in threes, but all in one Christ. It's all about the one person of Christ. Now, in these days, there was, in the days of the birth of Christ, the first advent, there was a great persecution against the church. And Caesar Augustus had made a great plan that he'd tax all the people. And that was only done for one purpose, and that was God's great prophecy would be fulfilled. So there were things that were happening that the prophets had spoke about in lots of different areas. And only thing you have to do when you see something in the Bible, listen now to this statement here, this paragraph. Only thing you have to do when you see something in the Bible a little mystic. Now come on, let's be honest. The future events that lay ahead for the bride of Christ are a little mystic. Wouldn't you agree? There's never been a people changed, taken off the face of the earth without death. Just three characters in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament now, the bride of Christ being taken off the earth and seated at the wedding supper. You got to admit, it's a little mystic, right? Not strange, but it's a little bit mysterious, if you like. It is a little it's something that we've never experienced before. Let me just say it that way. So the only thing you have to do when you see something in the Bible, it's a little mystic, a little superstitious, just give God a little bit of time. Because God's in no hurry. We're the one that gets in a hurry. Just give God just a little bit of time, and you'll see the old prophetic wheels run right up into the pitcher. And it'll develop just like the bringing up of a pitcher. It'll develop. It'll come clear over time. You ever watch somebody in the old days? You remember when cameras had films? You remember when cameras didn't have phones attached to them, right? Young people, you got to believe me here. They took the film and they brought it out of the tray and they hung it up and there was a slight faint image there. Leave it hang a little while and the image would develop and so forth and it would come clear until you put it in a fixer and then it would hold that image and then you got yourself a print. Brother Branham said, leave God's word just exactly the same way. When God says something and you don't understand exactly what it is or how it's going to come to pass, rather than discard it and rather than replace it with something someone tells you, just take God's word and just run it through the process. Let it hang. Let it develop. And one day it'll be fixed. It'll be clear. It'll be absolutely sure because God will bring it to pass. Right? So when it comes to our time now, and I'm giving you the end of things here, in a time like ours, there are things that lay ahead that, you know what, we really don't know what tomorrow holds. And sometimes things happen that are strange. That we cannot always figure out. But I will guarantee you that God's got a way of fulfilling it that will probably be different than how we do have it fixed in our minds. But nonetheless, God will do it His way and in His time. And God will eventually make it so clear that we'd all say, like we're saying about the first advent, oh yeah, I mean, hey, no problem. Now, marriage and divorce, let me just deal with the word interrupt for a moment here. In the beginning, God created just one male and female. Now watch now, it wasn't so from the beginning. Jesus is responding to the disciples' questions or the Pharisees' questions about marriage and divorce. And Brother Branham says, now she was made, if she had stayed in the original condition, she would have never been no fall. There would never have been a fall in the Garden of Eden. But she caused the fall, and the interruption broke the whole continuity of God. It's a serious thing when you have an interruption of the program of God because it changes everything. It changes how things are supposed to move. And I will just submit to you that this morning when we talk about the interruption of the Messiah, that God actually made a change in the world and the world was never the same ever after when God interrupted the program of things on this earth. And so when Eve did what she did, the interruption that broke the whole continuity of God, and it threw death and sorrow and everything else on the earth, and she made it thus. She made it that way. And because of her fall, that's what happened. Now, take your Bible. Here's where we're going to be looking together. Matthew chapter 1. And let's look at verse 20 here. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But while he thought on these things, this is speaking of Joseph here, while he taught on these things, while he thought on these things. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she will bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel told him, the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth his firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. I thought it was fitting what Brother John said this morning in the beginning there when he was bringing his special there, how that the birth of Christ really made possible, and I'm paraphrasing, but made possible the redemption of mankind by allowing him to come in flesh and then to die on the cross and to bleed and die for sins. And the earliest, when you think about the modern Christmas songs that are sung, and forgive me here, but I don't get real enthusiastic about a blue Christmas. Burl Ives. And some of the other stuff that's out there that, and I have to admit, I didn't do the research because I just didn't want to find out whether in other ages past, whether they sang songs about Rudolph or other things back there, in Martin Luther's time. I kind of don't think so. I'm sure they had something that they put up there. But today, a lot of the modern whimsical, silly things that are sung about Christmas, I just have no time for. I really don't. And I better quit because I could really lay it on here. Because when you compare that, like I'm a fan of Handel's Messiah, and I love Handel's Messiah. Early when my wife and I were married, we were living up in Newfoundland, and I was going down the street, I think I told you before, and I went into a record shop. Yes, young people, that's how they did it back in the old days. And you put the needle on it, and I'll tell you what, even in my day, we used to tape nickels and quarters on top of the needle arm to press down harder. Remember that? And make it better, you know. Whatever you do to make it better, that's what I did. Anyway, I went into the record store, Fred's record store, still there. And they had an old London Philharmonic version. It's about 10 albums of Handel's Messiah. It was a complete Handel's Messiah that was played by the London Philharmonic. It was a classic in its day. It's a classic still today. And if you want to borrow my albums, you can't. Because it's a classic set of albums. And I remember listening to it, and we still play it. I still have it, and we still play it. And there was a booklet in the album cover itself. It's a special. It's this thick, and it's the whole album thing, and it had a booklet in there, and it told a story of Handel and how he actually completed the Handel's Messiah, how he actually wrote it, and he endured great persecution for the writing of Handel's Messiah. He was very inspired to do what he did, and they say his butler came to him with his lunch and laid it on the desk next to him, and he was writing away and composing and writing, and the butler would come at supper time and take away the tray that had his lunch. It was untouched, and put his supper there, and then later he'd come and take his supper tray, and nothing was touched. He was just completely consumed for days in the writing of Handel's Messiah. And he heard it all in his head. He didn't play instruments himself. He had heard it all in his head. And he was just writing this, for days on end. And then finally it was performed. When it was performed, the people of his day, they threw a hissy fit. Because this was the first time anybody ever in history had put scripture to music. If you know anything about Handel's Messiah, every word in it is scripture. A lot of it's repeated. But every word in it is scripture. And so when the church heard this and even heard about this, there was outrage in many quarters about the writing of Handel's Messiah. And he was considered an outcast, actually, in his day. It took a long time for it actually to be accepted in the local church world, and for people to actually consider performing it. And it was meant to only be performed in churches and to be sung in churches because, after all, it was Scripture. That's all it was. It was not designed to be entertainment. And it was a story out of the book of Matthew of the birth of Christ. So today, when you think about some of the trivial, and you know what? I mean, if you know, it's like tubeless tires. It's going to be there. You're not going to do anything about it. Having a holly jolly Christmas is just something that I'll keep moving along on the radio dial. Let's put it that way, all right? Now, in comparison to some of the lyrics of the older songs that were related about the first birth of Christ, they're exceptional and they're moving. And let me give you one, if it's all right. Just let me deal with one. This is the song, O Come, Emmanuel. And this is important to me because this was the song that I was singing in the choir in grade 5 when the choir teacher walked past. Do you remember I've told you the story? And she said, "Somebody is singing out of tune." Now, I went to choir because it got me out of class. And I was in the front row singing away, O Come, Emmanuel. It was a big deal. The Christmas concert in our school, being the Catholic school, was a big deal. And, you know, to get out of class was a bigger deal. So I'm in the front row singing away like this, and she comes along and stops right in front of me. And she says, thankfully, not in front of everybody else, but she just says to me, "Just mouth the words." But this is a song, and it's a solemn hymn. It was written in Latin. They really don't know who actually wrote this song in the very beginning, but it was translated by Mason and Coffin in the 1850s, and it became known as the song that we sing today. But I need you, if you don't mind, I'd just like to take a moment here and just kind of look at some of the words here. And I want you to notice the parallel between Scripture again and the message that's in this song. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, because that's where we are. We are held captive, not only by Rome, but even by our own sinfulness. And the only way we're going to be free from this is that God visits us. But that's what the Scripture promises us, so we're calling for that. And this is more than just a holly jolly Christmas. This is a calling for the redemption that God promises. It is similar to, if you don't mind, it is similar to the cry of the children of Israel in the days of bondage in Goshen. When they know that God promised them a Messiah, they knew that God had promised them a return back to the land that God gave to Abraham. And they're crying for that deliverer. They're crying for that one to come and free them from the Egyptian government there and to set us free. That mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. That's the promise. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come. When he comes, all of this will be possible. But until then, we are ransomed captive here. O come, thou dayspring. And the dayspring is the rising of the sun. It is the rising of the sun in the east. And this is where Brother Branham preached even in 1965 on the rising of the sun. It is literally the interpretation of the word dayspring. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. And drive away the shades of night and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. That's the promise. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home and make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. How many believe that that's a wonderful prayer? I'll tell you what, you just get that sense that from their bosom, from the very depths of their heart, they're calling for in this song, they're calling for the fulfillment of the prophecies that were in the Old Testament there. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times once gave the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And then when it all begins to happen, Joseph is standing there and saying, how could this be? All of this which is found in the Old Testament here. And the cry of the people, the cry of their heart, is to have finally true deliverance and finally a Messiah we can call our own and finally one who fulfills all of the cry of the prophets through the ages there. And then it happens, and it happens in such a way that even Joseph, who's privy to everything that's going on, he's looking at this and he's troubled. And every system of religion on the earth is not expecting this interruption to happen. The Old Testament is filled with this, and I picked just a couple here. For they were in great fear, David says, there were they in great fear where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee, and thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. We know God to be a judge. We know God to be all-powerful. And all that salvation of Israel, all that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. All that he would come. All that he would rise out of Zion when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. And Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. There's David saying the same thing that's in that song. Oh, Lord, come and bring the salvation of Israel back again. Bring it out of Zion, Lord. And we know when you do that, Israel shall finally truly be free. Jeremiah chapter 30. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. When he comes and takes control, everything shall be made right. Everything shall be made right. And Israel shall again be strong. Not because of our own strength, but because of him who is with us. Here's Brother Branham in the message, Job. This is a great sermon. He says, in Mosaic laws, in ceremonies, sacrifices and so forth, in the practice of their ceremonies and offerings that they made, in that was a foreshadow of the coming of the perfect sacrifice, the perfect plan of redemption. In the practice of this, they saw something else. And watch what he goes on to say. And when they foresaw those things through the bleeding sacrifice of the animals that they were slaying as a go-between or a covering for their sins, in that shadow, they foresaw the coming of the Lord Jesus. 4,000 years since Abel offered his offering on the altar there, here they are looking at this blood, and they're kind of looking through the blood, is the way he says it. In the shadow of that, in the practice of that, in the bleeding sacrifice, they were looking for that real Messiah who would not just now provide a covering from sin, but would actually redeem us from our sinfulness. He would be the one that would take misery away. He would be the one that would free us from this earth and this earthly body and the earthly bounds that hold us here. He would be the one that would make the way to heaven glorious and make it safe for all. He would be the one that would allow us to ascend out of our own sinfulness and our own carnality. And here's Brother Branham saying, now this is not everybody, because everybody didn't treat going to church the same way. It became a common thing for the people, right? Back in Israel, and we know that. I mean, they marched through the wilderness and they saw God every day, but everybody was not exactly enthused about it. A lot of people kept looking at their watch and saying, how long is this going to go on? My goodness. But there were some people who, Brother Branham said, they looked at this and they looked through the shadow. They foresaw through the bleeding sacrifice of the animals they were slaying that there was going to come one whose blood now would actually do more than just be a covering for sin. There was that group of people who were, I don't know, elect, ordained of every age, and they were able to look at it as more than just a church service, and more than just a bird, and more than just a turtle dove, and more than just an oxen. This was now a foreshadow. This is a way that God was saying something greater is coming, something more powerful is coming, something more real is coming than this. And as good as a covering is, it's not as good as a new birth. Right? They didn't know all of what it would mean. They didn't know how it would actually come to pass. They didn't really understand, even when they looked at that brazen serpent on the staff there, they probably never piece that together and say, oh yeah, that speaks of Calvin. None of them probably had any idea of what that was going to actually represent later on up the road. But they had an idea that somehow, based on the promises of Scripture, that this was going to be not just a covering, but this would actually be the mediator who would come. All I'm saying to you is that this is not something that was unexpected by Israel. Same quote. And it was that way until finally at last the day spring from on high sprang forth, and those who sat in the regions of the shadows of death saw a great light. And when God himself was made manifest here on the earth to take away sin, they seen full redemption through God Himself. When God Himself was made manifest here on the earth to take away sin, they seen full redemption through God Himself till the day spring from on high come forth. So this is exactly what Israel anticipated all of their days. But you know what's also interesting is that God doesn't exactly wait for things to be in the best shape before He actually fulfills His word. God doesn't let things calm down and everybody be happy and then fulfill His word. If you know anything about your history of the birth of Jesus time, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of the Lord came unto John. All of these folks are murderers, rascals, dictators, monarchs, ones who are not exactly friendly to the cause of God. And it's not an environment where things are conducive, you know, to God fulfilling His word. A lot of people back in that day, looked at the leadership and the government, and they said, "Wow, you know, where is God in all of this? I mean, look how bad it's getting. Look at the kind of leaders that are leading our country, and you know, the hopelessness that people must have felt. Because whenever you have poor leadership, people feel hopeless, don't they?" And that spirit's gone nowhere. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, saying. So in other words, look, folks, no matter how bad it gets, and no matter how bad it gets politically, no matter how bad it gets financially, or whatever else happens in the world, God's still got His eye on Scripture. Because all of this happens as it is written in the prophets, as it is written in the Scripture, as it is written in the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So it doesn't mean just because things turn sour, it doesn't mean that God's all of a sudden forgotten us. It doesn't mean that God has forsaken us. It only means that there's a time yet that has to pass until God actually brings it to pass. But I will tell you something, that in the same way that you're looking at your Scripture, there's somebody else looking at the Scripture as well and knows that it's got to come to pass in a certain season. Because everybody's got to be there when it's fulfilled. Everybody who is ordained to be affected by that has got to be there when it's fulfilled. We go to Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, this is, bear with me, this is perhaps one of the best revelations you'll ever hear voiced. Because remember now, Jesus is not born yet. But Zechariah has got a revelation of the whole thing, if you like. The whole thing that's happening in his hour. He's got a revelation and he speaks this. He's got his voice back and he speaks this. And if somebody would have recorded this, pulled their phone out and recorded this and played it back and listened to it, this has all of the answers wrapped up in two screens. Listen to what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke, in other words, we're there. It's happening. It's on now. Wake up. We're here. God is doing this. He's speaking about this like in the present tense. And God has raised up an horn of salvation for us. And remember, Mary's not expecting anything yet. This is still dealing with John the Baptist here and Elizabeth's conceiving. And as he spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. All coincidental, all happening at the same time here. And that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. This is the beginning of everything being different. This is the beginning of a new world. This is the beginning of a new world order. This is the beginning of a time when nothing will be the same as it was before. And in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet unto the way of peace. this is it. If they had listened to what he had said and they'd written it down, or they had preached it in their synagogues and so forth, that folks, wake up. This is it. This is the moment. This is what 4,000 years have passed by us for. And now, this is now going from God with us to God. Sorry, God above us to God with us. This is that moment. But I could ask you the question, and the answer is pretty self-evident, that the people were not exactly very enthusiastic about the whole playing out of these prophecies and the things that Zechariah had said, the things that John the Baptist said. As a matter of fact, in every way, the opposition among the people who should have known better, the opposition was kind of strong. That people sat there and said, couldn't be, just couldn't be. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. And we have a way. And if God's going to do anything, he's certainly going to acknowledge our way. He's certainly going to respect our traditions. He's certainly going to respect our dedication to the tradition of our fathers. Brother Bram said that's what the self-styled church needs today, is to humble itself back again. Got to a place, there's no confession, no love among the people. Seems like it's dying daily, cooling off. And everywhere, find a revival is over and a cooling off, and we need humiliating. Now, pardon me for a moment here. Here's Brother Branham. He's in, I think this is New York City. And he's looking at the church in general. He's looking at the church of Laodicea. And he's speaking to this group in 1963 in November. And he's looking at this and seeing like the overall, the net effect of how a church moving through Laodicea becomes affected by the things of that world. But a church not forsaken the Scripture, a church somehow being affected by the cosmos around it, but still holding on to their identity as church. And this is a prophet now looking at this, and he's saying there's a cooling off, and he says everywhere this revival is over and so forth. And they asked for a general back in that day. They asked for a general, and they got a lamb. Why? Because God knew what they needed. They needed a Savior. And they thought they were saved, but God knew they weren't. So the thing I simply wanted to illustrate to you, and I've been repetitive in doing it, and forgive me here, I won't be long, but I just wanted to say that God allows Christ to be born among a people who thought very differently than how God thought. And they thought they needed a general. They knew they needed a Messiah, because that's what the Scripture said. But they wanted him to come in a form, in a way, that they thought would be best. And they thought they were saved, but God knew they weren't. And that's what the world needs today, again, is a Savior. A Savior of this condition, something that can hold it together. Not an educated regime, not some kind of a mechanical system or an educational system. What we need is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and saving grace back in the church again, where men, women, boys, and girls can be saved. Can be saved and know it. They can be saved and stand as and be willing to confess that they are benefactors of the resurrection. They're covered by the blood of Christ. They've been set free from their own sinfulness. And it doesn't matter whether they've been raised in the church. It doesn't matter whether they've come off the streets. It doesn't matter. But the power of God, in other words, the power of God needs to be present in such a way that when somebody comes to it, they know this is the beginning of something different. My life will never be the same again. And you know what God does when he comes to us? He interrupts our life, doesn't he? I can tell you that back in my day, when I first encountered him, he interrupted everything. I mean, I was moving in a certain direction on my way to getting a degree and all the other things there, and God interrupts that. And the way God interrupted was, he gave my brother a church age book, and my brother gave it to me. He was the hand that reached out to me and gave me a church age book and said, I know you got exams, you're in college. He said, read the first chapter of the introduction, read the first chapter and kind of give you an orientation to who Paul is, because we had no idea. And he says, then read number 7. So read introduction number 1 and number 7. He says, you'll get the summary of it. And I did. And God, in the simple reading of the book, God interrupted things for me, and He interrupted my life. And you know what? It's never been the same again, because you encounter something that's real, and not something that's just religious or not something that everybody else does. I realize I'm being very simple, painfully simple here, but if you don't mind, just stay with me here. He says now, have we waited too long? Has the last name been redeemed? Is that what's the matter today? In other words, is the waning of enthusiasm for the things of God, is that happening because there's no more left to come in? And this is 1963, God forbid. But is that what's happening? In other words, when God begins to withdraw, that's what you'll see, a lethargy among the people, you know, a carelessness among the people. Is that what's the matter today? And you know, it could easily be, and never interrupt the Scriptures at all, it could be. I mean, in other words, it could be over, and that's not going to be an interruption of the Scriptures at all. It's going to be the way things are meant to be. That there's a Gentile people who are taken off the earth in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, without a big stir, taken like Enoch, all of a sudden he's gone. He's there and he's not. And the world goes right on. People seemingly didn't take a lot of stock over Enoch's presence. They were more concerned about the boat. And we're more concerned about the fact that, you know, this fellow Noah's been preaching for 120 years. My goodness, how long is this going to go on? And then all of a sudden Noah probably begin to indicate this is the end. And the boat's complete. And the animals are there now. Wow, this is really getting interesting. And surely, you know, I wonder what's going to happen. And their eyes must have been on that. I mean, out of curiosity and looking at that. There was not a lot of people that were saying, hey, guys, Enoch's gone. There's probably not a whole lot of people who were saying that. Or saying it like that. But you know, it could easily be. And never interrupt the Scripture. It could be. So we don't know now. So let's be careful. And there he goes again. He says in the same thing today. So could it be that the Gentile bride is just going to kind of slip out here and not interrupt anything? Folks, to me, the interruption is God bringing the message to us where He interrupts the lives of some. But the leaving here is not an interruption, because you know what? The world goes right on into tribulation. There's no hesitation at all. There's no interruption at all. They just go right on into tribulation. The interruption happens before the translation of the bride, in the fact that God comes to you and interrupts the whole thing. He interrupts your life and says, you know what? I've called you for something. Just like, you know, when that eaglet is in the barnyard walking around acting like a chicken, and the mother eagle flies over and interrupts everything for that eagle. That's a good thing. There's bad interruption and there's good interruption, right? And that's a good interruption when that eagle finally found her identity and realized that she was an eaglet, and this is really a good thing. There are good interruptions and there are bad interruptions. And to me, I don't know how you feel about it. I trust you feel the same way. But to me, the interruption of God bringing His Word into my life and God illuminating His Word and letting me know that we're living at the end time and that I'm truly a son of God and not just the son of my natural parents, but I'm really a son of God, that is a great thing to me. And that's been a great interruption. You know what? I wish everybody would have that interruption. I would love to see lots of people have that kind of an interruption, because it brings a person to a realization of who they really are. And that's a good interruption. That's a positive interruption, even though it changes everything and it alters everything in your life. So Brother Branham's just simply saying, let's be careful. Let's be careful. Can I have you turn to the Bible one more time in Hebrews, the second chapter here? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Huh. So, the things we've heard, it isn't that we should pursue them earnestly. But for the things we have heard, we should give the more earnest heed to them. So, in other words, the way I read this is that if we know it's right, then it's a good thing to get more excited about it as you see how right it really is, as you're convinced of how true it really is, and not the other way. Not that, all right, hey, we got the message. You know what? We can pursue other things. It's rather the opposite. You know what? We got the message. Let's pursue it even more. Let's become passionate about it even more. Because we're not going to get there by good works. We're not going to get there by benevolency. We're not going to get there by being a good church. And you know what? We're a pretty good one. I don't mean to say that proudly. I'm not saying that proudly. But I think we do it pretty good. I think it's amazing how we're able to function for as long as we have and be able to come together and see others come and be able to spread the gospel and be able to affect other nations and so forth. I mean, I think that's great. We have fun together. We enjoy one another's company. We go through things together, good, bad, and indifferent. We've seen some born. We've seen some get married. Seen some leave here. And the natural way of death. We've seen things that churches experience. And I think we do pretty good. Everyone comfortable? Nice seats. Air is just right. In a church sense, I think we do pretty good. I mean, on the curve, you know, compared to Magunga, pretty good. How Magunga used to be. And Paul is giving us something here. It's a little important here. And if you don't mind, let's read on. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Remember how it was in the first advent, Paul is saying. Remember how it was when Christ came the first time. And he said, God spoke it. It began to be spoken by the Lord in verse 3. And it was confirmed. And then God gave witnesses. And then God gave signs and wonders. And God gave diverse miracles. And then gifts of the Holy Ghost. In other words, all the way along, God was firing on all cylinders here to make sure everybody knew that this was the fulfillment of the first advent of Christ. This is how it came. And Paul says, what about if this repeats? What about if he comes the second time and God does the same thing? He said, how shall we escape? That's a great scripture. How shall we escape then if we neglect so great a salvation? Brother Branham said, going to Shreveport, he said this week and for meetings out there in 1963 it was. He said, this is 64. He's going out to Shreveport and they're going to have meetings out there. This is the Wings of a Snow White Dove series and so forth. For a series of services, and we're going to try, Lord willing. He said, Brother Moore, we love Brother Moore. Bless his heart. The message, I think, kind of baffled him a little, especially on some of the things we hold dear and believe. It came through us through the opening of the seven seals, such as serpent seed and eternal security and so forth, some of these messages. We don't think this is hard, but you got to open your heart to it. But you notice now, Brother Moore is not, he's not somebody who's apart from all of this happening. He's somebody who's a witness. He's right there. He's seeing this stuff happen. Brother Branham visited that church in the U.S. more than any other church, I believe. In his travels. He loved Life Tabernacle, and he went there very often. And he's saying that, you know what, Brother Moore, he says, I still have respect for him, still call him a dear friend. We love Brother Jack. But he says he finds it hard. And when it comes down to it, everybody doesn't see what everybody sees. There's an election at work here, and there's a process at work here. And God knows them that are his and all the rest of it here. And Brother Ram's not excluding somebody because they don't see it. But he says, this is true. You have to open your heart to it. We believe we're living at the end time. And he said, that's just so real to us that we're living in the end time. We've arrived. We've come to that place here. And if we've come to that place, then certain things got to be happening. And we believe it's happening. Now, it's not easy for everybody. And this is, in a sense, it's kind of like the way it was in the first coming. Here's John the Baptist out here telling everything that's going to be happening. Here's Zechariah in the temple telling everything that's going to happen. And there's some people looking at that, and they're just having a hard time with it. God's trying to interrupt. God's trying to break in. He's trying to affect the people here and let them know this is actually what's coming to pass here. And Brother Branham says, kind of the same thing. We're living in the end time, and God's breaking in and doing the same thing. So let us therefore fear, Hebrews 4, lest a promise being left of us of entering in. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The essential thing is that it is not that we were able to sit in the meetings with Brother Branham, or we have a handful of dirt, or we have a tablet that came from Voice of God. That's not the essential thing. The essential thing is the revelation that allows us to be able to mix faith with what God said about our time, and to be able to stand and with a revelation, be able to declare this is exactly what God is doing in our time. Do you realize how few people there were back in the days of Jesus who really understood what God was doing? And here we are sitting here today, and I just want to say this. I just in all of the season that we come to, and you know, there's always lots of demands and lots of distractions and lots of things that's going on. But you know, to me, the great blessing is that God has given us an understanding that these are promises that are being fulfilled in the last day, and God has already interrupted most of our lives. I'm approaching this as though all of the folks listening here are converted, and you think about this, that God has interrupted our lives and He's brought an understanding to us, and we're standing here. The people who therefore know, the people who know, they're the people who should be, as Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2, these are the people who should be diligent about what they hear. Those are the people who should be passionate about what they hear. Because while we were lost in sin, as Brother Ram says in The Rising of the Sun, he says, and all of a sudden, he said, while we were groping in darkness, the great resurrection came to us. The great resurrection came to us in the manifestation of the promised word of God. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad it's happened. I'm glad it's happened to me, and I'm glad God interrupted our world, and God came to us and manifested His word to us. To me, therefore, the corresponding effect, the effect of that in our lives is not that we become dispassionate about the things of God, but rather become more passionate about the things of God. But you know what? I can't do that. I can't do that for you. I can't do that. Only He can do that. And if I say, well, I joined church and I ain't just as good as the next fellow, God never said if a man joined a church. He said a man must be born again. And well, I will go to a good church. That's all right, but that isn't a requirement. Remember now, the life isn't in the church. The life is in Christ, right? Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he is in no wise able to enter into the kingdom of God. He said God's got one solid program, and no matter how good anything looks, you got to line up with God's program. You got to line up with the gospel. And so there's a continual pressure in our world to line up with the cosmos, with the Babylon around us. We'll speak about a little bit about that tonight. There's a continual pressure to line up and to conform to the Babylon that exists around us and becomes very strong, very influential, and very overwhelming in our time, very intimidating in our time, that seeks to take away from the testimony that a believer should have. Just like it tried to take things away from Daniel back in his day when he was brought out to Babylon. But God's got one program. And to me, I think one of the greatest qualities about God's people is that there are people sold out. There are people who are determined. There are people who have one mindset and one mindset only. And that is not to try to, be consumed with the riches of this world and, you know, a lust for more money or whatever else. Our passion is for one thing. And that is to see what God has already set in motion to be fulfilled, because I'm involved in the very fulfillment. I'm involved in the last part. I'm involved in the catching away. I'm involved in the changing of the bodies of the bride of Christ. I believe that's the generation I'm speaking to. And I believe, if nothing else, that's what I believe I'm preaching for, is to help prepare this people to get out of here, because we're involved in the very last part. God's raised us up to play a part at the very last. And God's chosen us not to be in any other age, but in the last part. And I believe we're living in the last part because of all the other indicators that exist in the world. And I believe, therefore, if we're going to be in the last part, I believe we're going to have to leave in a passionate way. Not a passive way, but a passionate way. With a desire for that kingdom and a perseverance for that kingdom and a determination for that kingdom and a heart's cry like the children of Israel cried out in the Old Testament, oh come, Emmanuel. And cried with a passion that, Lord, if you come, then we'll have a safe way to heaven. We'll have finally redemption. We'll have freedom from our own sinfulness. And we'll have holiness. And we'll have a true love for the right things. And we'll have our minds set right. And we'll have our outside being in order, just like the inside is set in order. And we'll have not just a covering, but we'll have the real thing. We'll have eternal life. And we'll have a love for God above all other things. But I can't do that. I can't give you that. I wish I could give you that. I wish I had more of that myself. I think there comes a point where we have to do more than just go to church. I think we have to cry for that. I really do. And my prayer lately has been, Lord, bring that to us. Bring that cry to us. Bring that thing from the inside out. Bring that. Because you know what? I can't convert all your children. And I can't convert and keep everybody straight. And I'd love to do that. I mean, I'd love to do that and sit down face to face with everybody, answer everybody's questions and sit down. We get 1 hour apiece and ask any question you want to. I think that'd be great. But you know what? We have one among us who's greater than that. We have one among us who is able to do it all at once for everybody who's here all at the same time. And my prayer lately has been, Lord, just help me say whatever I need to say in order to get people to think about that, because that cry, this is the point where it's got to come from you to God. Not you to me, straighten me out or straighten my children out, but from you to God and say, Lord, light that fire in me. Just ignite that passion in me and give me that desire and that determination that nothing else really matters and nothing else really counts. But if we're living at the end time and we're here and you've interrupted our world before you interrupt this world, then Lord, make me passionate for that. Let me abide by the rules and live within the boundaries that you've set down. And let me learn to adore you. Like the choir sang this morning, to adore him and to have a love for him and a passion for him and a feeling for him. That I'm coming to church because of him, not because of Brother Barry, not because of the people, and not because of the choir. I'm coming because of him. And when it all revolves around him, we've got it right. Let's stand to our feet. When it revolves around him, we're moving in the right direction. When it revolves around him and not just the program that we have created around us, and we've created a pretty good one, but when it revolves around him first, that's when we're moving in the right direction. Do we sing that chorus, O Come Emmanuel? Do we have the words in that song there? Let's see, we just sing a verse or two. Because I love the words of it. I think it's great. Let's try it. O come
Emmanuel, and ransom. That mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come. Oh, come.
by thine advent, disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give all of us right kind of a passion for the day we live in. For it is a day, Lord, for us to keep our eyes squarely on you. It is a day for us to be mindful of you. It is a day, as your prophet said, Lord, is a solemn time of worship. And for us, Lord, to be thankful for all that you have done, Lord, in changing the course of our life. In the same way that you changed the course of humanity, Lord, when you came the first time, and now, Lord, you have broken in upon us. I pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just be our all in all. And Lord, we say that many times, but Father, I pray that we would exhibit that. I pray that we would manifest that, despite the fact that the world may not understand it, they may not accept that. But Lord, I believe it's an appropriate way for us to think. Let our passions be centered on the right thing. And Lord, may we be sensitive and guided and led by our Holy Spirit. It's what we came into this to do. And Lord, that's what you promised to provide, a leader and a comforter and a guide. And now, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we commit the people in your hands, Lord, realizing that we're at the end of a cycle. We're at the end of a time, Lord. May, dear God, it be a time, Lord, where we can see the great things that you have done. Be passionate about them. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon your people. Your people all over the world. Efforts that are being done, Lord, to spread the message all over the world. Father, may it reach the last few. Set them free. Lord, interrupt the lives of those that are predestinated and bring them into thy light. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. Let's sing it this morning. Father, blessed be the Lord, God Almighty, who was and is to come. The Lord God Almighty, who lives forever. Oh, again. That sounds so good. Father in heaven, we love you.
Father in heaven, we love you. And we lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises as your people declare your mighty works. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The Lord God Almighty, who lives forever. Let's sing that again now. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The Lord God Almighty, who lives forevermore.
Praise the Lord. That's what I say. I said at the beginning there in a funny, confusing question. Are we for Christmas as the world celebrates it? No, not at all. Not at all. But do we believe in the advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and the first coming of Christ, and how he actually came and became flesh? Yes, absolutely. And thanking God for it. Because it is the fulfillment of Scripture. And one thing about us, we love the fulfillment of Scripture. So to me, if a person has never consecrated their life to God, and somehow or another God's interrupted you today, or interrupted you in your thinking and so forth, and you realize, you know what, I need to make a consecration. You should. And if a person has already been interrupted, and sometimes easily influenced by the things of the world, you know what we need to do? We need to just rededicate. We need to reconsecrate our life to Christ. And we need to be more, even more mindful or more diligent of his presence in our lives. And I believe that kind of action, and not just talking about it, but that kind of action, I believe that's something that would be pleasing to God. Let's sing that little chorus. I'm going to make it. He's already said I would. Let's sing it together this morning. I'm going. Working everything for my good. He walks beside me. Oh, I'm gone. Yes, I'm gonna make it. He's already said that I would. Look here, you. I keep on trusting. Thing for my good. Almighty Worship Him, saints. How thankful we are to see Him. I worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You. Thank You for open eyes, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Sing that this morning. Now, one thing is consistently true, that whoever understood about the first coming of Jesus and, you know, His arrival there, every one of them were, they were quick to talk about it, and they were excited, they were enthused about it. Whether it was Simeon and Anna, or blind Anna in the temple, or whether it was John the Baptist out fearlessly preaching on the riverbank out there, Whoever caught it sang about it. Whoever caught it was passionate about it. And they were excited. They knew, it's happening. This is it. This is what we waited for. There was nobody who understood it and said, well, hey, back to work. Anyone who saw it or caught it back in that day, they showed it. It showed on their faces. It showed in their speech. It showed in their witness. And I think it's also equally permissible for us to show it on our faces as well. That God has opened our eyes. God has allowed us to see great things. If the only thing on your face is, when is He going to say, I'm going to let you go? That's a different approach, I guess, a different way of looking at it. But to me, if we see what we see, and I'm thankful that we see what we see. I'm thankful for all the understanding that God's given to us. We understand because He's helped us to see. Then I think our speech and our singing and our worship and our testimony should reflect it. That's all. That's all. Are you glad you're one of them? Majesty. Worship His majesty. Unto Jesus. All glory, honor, and praise. Jesus, we feel like those shepherds, Lord, who heard great things and saw great things. Just, it put them in action, Lord. It just caused them to go and see and to want to experience the fullness of everything that was announced to them. Lord, we thank you that you have interrupted our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you came to us in our darkness, in our loneliness, in our brokenness and our sinfulness. And you interrupted our lives to bring us a great message. And Lord, now may we act with passion. May we act, Lord, with great love and great desire, Lord, to see the fulfillment of all these things, Lord, that you have promised for our day. We believe, Lord Jesus, you care about getting us into your kingdom. And Lord, may we just surrender our lives into your hands now. Minister to each one, I pray, every heart. Deal with us. Light a fire in us. And help us, Lord, to be passionate for the things of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ. This morning, we'll give Him all.